Adults, can we give them a big whoop, whoop? Whoop, whoop. All right. Awesome, awesome. Aren't you glad that our kids are learning that Jesus is only a prayer away? So, so wonderful. You know, we have a responsibility, and I think probably next year we'll be talking a lot about these kinds of concepts that are really burning in my heart. But our life is not about our life. It's about what we leave. It's about what we pass on. It's about what we do with our breath and during our time and how we improve and pass something else on. We are stewards. We are given something, and then we work while, the Bible says we work while it's day, and then we pass something else on. We have to develop more and more of a mindset. Amen. And that, you know, these children, my kids are big now, all right, bigger. But it's not about them blessing me. It's about them going higher than me, them going farther than me. And natural children, but also the people that we influence. Amen. Someone that has spoken here at this church a few times, Pastor John Nuzzo, he's been here 3-4 times, but twice, whenever he's been here, he said he believes with his heart that there is a future president of Zambia that's in our children's church. Okay, maybe they're an impact by now. I don't know. All right. But the fact is, whether they're president of Zambia or whether they're a father or whether they're going to do something here in this earth, we have a responsibility to put into their lives. Amen. And so I believe God is going to help us more and more to do that. All right. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8. We're talking about our money and that it matters to God. And not just that we have it, but really how we use it. Because all of us have some. Probably all of us wish we had more. But what about the decisions that we make on a daily basis about our money? No one else makes those decisions than us. And so God has a destination, a place that He wants to get us to for our financial life. And it's seen here in 2 Corinthians 9:8. It says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." So, how do we get to that destination? We will not get there by accident. We will get there following God's ways. We will get there as His Word becomes our lifestyle. The Word of God that stays in our Bible means nothing to us. Or even the Word that we say, you know, I agree with that. You know, that's a good idea. Or we say amen to in church. And it's fine to say amen in church. But what God wants is not just an amen in church, but actions outside of church, according to His Word. And so as we follow Him, follow His ways, we will reach His destinations. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding." So my question to you today is, are you looking for it? Are you looking for God's wisdom in the area of your money? And when we have it, and when we operate in His wisdom, verse 16 tells us that wisdom has in her right hand length of days, and in her left hand riches and honor. These are byproducts. These are something that if we incorporate God's wisdom into our life, into our financial life, we will see these things come to pass. And I believe we can and we will. But we looked at, and we've been talking about, the four decisions that we have with our money. And there are only four. There aren't 12. One is we can spend it. We can use it. We can consume it. Two, we can save our money. We can push it into the future. We can invest it. We talked about that last week. Money can work for us and it can grow and multiply. Or fourthly, we can give our money away. And we've looked at those first three. Today we're going to look at the area of giving. All right. And that is one of the decisions. Now here's the thing. It's not the only way that God wants us to use our money. He knows that we need to use it to consume and to buy things and for the needs of our life. He instructs us in His Word to learn from the ant, save money, push it into your future, all right? Invest your money. But God also instructs us a certain portion of our money we should share, we should give, it should leave us, all right? Now, what do we know, what happens, all right, when we give, okay? One of the temptations, and this is why we talked about the flesh and our appetites, is when we spend money, there's a lot of things that we can spend money on that make us feel good, right? How many of you like ice cream, right? Obviously, we could get the same nutrition and probably more nutrition just from a glass of milk, right? But why do we buy ice cream? Because it tastes so nice. It's wonderful. And I love ice cream. Hallelujah. All right. And I used to make it at home. My wife, I think, feels that I still should. I need to make it more. But it tastes nice. It's cold. It's sweet. It has flavor. And so we can spend money on ice cream stuff of life. Okay. But if we spend all on that, then we don't have it for these other areas. Now, here's a challenge about our giving. Is when we give, somebody else tastes the ice cream and we don't. Giving benefits someone else. It does not in the immediate, right now, benefit us. Okay? Now, in a sense, it might benefit our heart. It might, you know, in a sense that, you know, I'm letting God flow through me. But the person who is going to have the cell phone or the school fees, those things, it's not me. It's someone else. All right. So do you see how giving is a challenge? Okay. It doesn't take a whole lot of sanctification to spend money on ourselves. All right. But it does take the help of the Holy Spirit, the love of God, to say, you know what, here's some money. I could use this on myself. This could bless my life right now, today. But I'm actually going to move that blessing and that benefit, not to my life. I'm going to move it to someone else's life. See, giving requires maturity. Giving requires love and compassion. All right, so we don't consume it. We don't receive the benefit. The other thing about giving that's challenging is it's gone. When we give it, it's no longer with us. Now, I do realize that there are some people that give with strings attached. Right? And these are the people in your life that come to you and they'll say, make these statements. After all I've done for you, it's payback time. Well, see, here's the thing. That's not giving. That's a bribe. I'm giving in order for you to do something for me. Okay, no. Giving means, here you go. It's yours. Goodbye. I want to bless someone else or another institution or something other than myself. Okay? So it meets the needs of someone else. Now, here's the thing. So the benefit is for someone else. And I do believe that there is a joy. And if you really get into the spirit of giving, and I think this is why Jesus said it's better to give than receive. When you realize that you just blessed someone else, oh, I tell you, something happens in your heart. There is a joy. There is a high five with Jesus. It feels good to do something like that. All right. Now, the other thing that God tells us about our giving is that, yes, it blesses someone else. We don't consume it. It's no longer with us. But what God does want us to be aware of about our giving is it, and God likens it to a seed. And that is what you sow, you will reap. It will come back to your life multiplied, but not today. So it is very similar to an investment. You know, if like we talked about last week, we've got a farm, we've got a rental house, we've got something that's working for us, Okay? So it is very similar to an investment in that we don't have an immediate return, but there is a return in our future. All right? Now, one of the interesting things about giving is lots of things happen when we give. Lots of things happen at the same time. All right? You can jot some of these scriptures down. Genesis 12, when God spoke to Abraham, he said, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. I'll bless you and I will make you a blessing. All right? 2 Corinthians 9:8. All right? That, and I think we didn't even read that verse. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you may have all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. All right? So we're able to be a blessing. We meet a need when we give. Malachi 3:10 says, bring your tithe to the temple treasury, so there will be ample provisions in my temple. So what is that? There's a need, and we are able to help meet a need. What else does giving do? We express God's love. We model God on the earth. We talked about that in our offering time. Ephesians 5:1, imitate God. John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave. All right? So we get to be like him. What's something else that happens when we give? We combat covetousness. Covetousness is going to be an ongoing battle that we will face until the day we die. What is covetousness? That means when we don't have money, money has us. The Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And just next time you're watching the news, you're reading the newspaper, and obviously we hear about evil, right? Just make a note. How much of this evil is rooted in money? I would submit to you a lot. A lot of the evil that we read about, that we hear about, is rooted in money. All right? So we combat covetousness. We obey God's word. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, so let each one give. Let each one, who's that? Every believer, give. So we obey the Lord. And we invest in our future. There is a blessing in our future. Proverbs 11:24 and 25 says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. All right? And so I believe in our giving, God wants us to be aware of all these wonderful things that happen at the same time when we give. All right? So something is happening when we give. Now, I'd ask you to turn back to 2 Corinthians 9. All right. And we've been talking about 2 Corinthians 9:8 as a destination, as a picture. All right. But there are some verses that precede that, that are linked to it. In fact, 2 Corinthians 9:8 starts by saying, and. How many of you know most, that's not the way we start most conversations, right? You know, and I'm going to the grocery store. Well, the thing I'm wondering is, what are you doing before that? And okay, it's not a complete thought. All right. Well, the complete thought is in the verses before. So I want us to read these. And what I see is that in these verses, God describes a type of giving that is commendable. But he also describes giving that is not commendable. We can do the right thing for the wrong reason. And in the New Testament, it's still wrong. The New Testament, the fact that Holy Spirit came into our heart, now we live from our heart. So it's not just kind of going through the motions of life, but it's allowing God's nature and his life to come from our heart into our lifestyle. Okay? So let's look here in 2 Corinthians 9, and we'll read 5 through 7. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. All right. New Living Translation. Let me read a couple of parts here. In verse 7, it says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. All right. Now, how many of you realize in the Bible, and this isn't all that's in the Bible, but how many of you really realize in the Bible there are do's and there are don'ts? Right? So God's saying, I want you to do these things because they're going to lead to life. And then there are these actions that I want you to avoid. Don't do that. Cut this out of your life, right? And the New Testament says, stop lying one to another. Flee fornication. Turn to your neighbor and say, stop. All right? So here God says from his word, don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. So guess what? When we do, guess what just happened? We are disobeying the Bible. We're disobeying the Bible. Okay? So I want us to look and just think about your life. All right? It's not on the pink card that we asked you about the connection groups. All right? We're not going to group people physically, but I would imagine there are three groups of people today in this room. All right. When it comes to our giving, and when I talk about giving, I'm talking about the whole lifestyle of our giving, giving to our friends, family, organizations, your kids' school, church, all the different places where all the wonderful opportunities that we have to give in this world. All right. But there are probably three categories of people. One is people that don't really give a whole lot. All right. Their lifestyle is not giving. Okay, I would be reluctant to say that you don't give at all right? Because, you know, maybe you had an extra packet of salt when you got fried chicken and you say, oh no, here's a little packet of salt, you know? there are just some people that's what they give, all right? And they're just stingy people, all right? We won't raise our hands, but you know, just nod if you know some people like that, all right? Just stingy, you know, that they hold onto that kwacha so tightly that that eagle just cries, ah, let me go, you know. Okay, stingy people, all right? There'd be one group in this room that are that way. Two, there would be those that, from this passage, you give, but you're giving for the wrong reasons. Money does come out of you, but you're mad. You respond to pressure, you give reluctantly, and God bless you, but he would call you disobedient. So money is coming out of your life, okay? But it is not God's way of giving because the motives are wrong. That's a second category of people. And thirdly, people who give, people who are generous, and they do it with godly characteristics. All right. So three groups of people. And I think you've got to be honest. Which group are you predominantly in? OK, because I think even the best of us, maybe you say, well, you know, I think I'm mostly generous. I think I do it for God's way. But how many of you know that stingy demon comes to try to find you? All right. I don't think there's a real stingy demon. Or I'm just but we all can be tempted in the wrong ways, either not to give, to be stingy, or to give for the wrong reasons. Okay? So let's categorize and let's think about each of these groups, because God wants us to get us into the third group. That we are generous, we're kind, we are loving, and we do it with godly New Testament motives and reasons. Okay? Now, let's look at stingy Christians. Christians that are tightwads. Christians that don't share, all right? Very simply put, a Christian that is not generous is a dysfunctional Christian. It's like carrying a cell phone that doesn't make phone calls. I mean, the buttons are there, but it's not working. So, in a sense, it is not doing what it was created to do. It is dysfunctional. I don't know if this ever happened at your office. Thankfully, it never happened here at Miracle Life. But I remember one time hearing of an office here in town where people came and thieves came in the night, and these desktop computers, the tower ones, they didn't take the computer. They took the inside of the computer. They opened it up, took all the guts out, and then they put it back. So somebody came to work, and their computer is there, the monitor's there, the computer, and they pushed the button. And nothing happened. There was nothing inside, all right? And a Christian that doesn't give is, that's what they are. They look like it. But when you push the button, there's no noise. There's no whirl. Nothing's happening. Okay? And that it's a weird way of living, okay? In that, and here's why. Because what has God done to you? He gave you His best. He bought you back. Not with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. He has lavished His love and His grace and His mercy, and He has put you on His beautiful earth. And He has acted so graciously towards you, and He's called you to Himself. And then you say, no, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I act like the devil. I act for me. I act and I hold on to all my stuff. All right. So we cannot claim to be a follower of Jesus without truly following Him. His life and His lifestyle becomes ours. Okay? Now, so when we talk about this, we'll say, well, you know, Pastor, what is the biblical standard? You know, I'm kind sometimes. I do nice things, you know. And sometimes people say, well, you know, I'll just do a little bit things here and there. All right? There's a certain religion on the earth that they are required to give to everyone who asks. Everyone, every beggar, every person that ever asks them for anything, they have to give. So what they do is, if they were in America, they would carry in their car a bucket full of pennies. All right, if they lived in Zambia, they would carry a packet of 50 kwacha notes. And so anyone who asks, here you go, 50 kwacha. I've done my duty. I'm a giver. No, you're not. You're just going through the motions. And so you give someone who's in need 50 kwacha. I mean, you know, a serviette is more expensive. That piece of paper is more value than that piece of paper. Right? Okay. So it's not just kind of going through the motions. Now, here's what we see in the Bible. When God looks at our giving, God looks at the percentage of our income that we give. I want you to understand that. The percentage of our giving, of our income that we give. Okay? Because, you know, here in this earth, we can see someone, or maybe you heard someone, and they, you know, you went to a kitchen party and, wow, man, they gave the lady a fridge. Wow, that is so generous. Really? Not if they're a millionaire. That's not generous. They could lose that money and they wouldn't miss it. Okay? Now, if three UNSA students got together and gave a fridge, that's generous. Why? Because they don't have a lot of money. God looked. Now, why am I saying this? Because this is what the Bible says. Because here's the temptation, is that if you're just starting out in life or you're facing some financial hard times, you look at your gift either to the Lord or to a friend or something like that, and you discount it. You think this is nothing. No. Let's look at the percentage. Or maybe God has blessed you and things you've really moved on in life. All right. And there is income. All right. and you feel good because, yeah, I give a million kwacha every month to the church. Well, let's look at our percentage. If you've got four homes, and one of them's in Dubai, and you're wondering, which BMW do I drive to church this morning? And you give a million kwacha to the church a month, you're stingy. You're stingy. But you feel good because, man, a million, that's probably more than that guy, probably more than the guy behind. I feel pretty good about myself. No, God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work in amounts, he works in percentages. Now, how can I prove that? Well, Jesus said it. Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 1. Luke 21, verse 1. He looked up, Jesus, and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Isn't that interesting that while Jesus was on the earth, he watched people give? Do you think he stopped when he went to heaven? No. He's still watching people give. Some of you, he's just waiting. He's watching, wondering when that day's going to come. And he saw, so he watched rich people put gifts into the treasury. And then he saw a certain poor widow put in two mites. Okay, our context, that would be 100 kwacha. Two, it would be the smallest denomination of currency. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more, everybody say more. More than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood she had. So what was the percentage she gave? 100%. What did the rich guys give? Less than 100%. Can you see this? All right. So, and here's the thing in life, and you've already experienced this, and you will experience it going into the future. Our income levels will change. Right? They will not stay where they are today. Now, most of us, hopefully, we want them to go up, not down, right? But the fact is, they will not stay where they are today. That is a fact. So we need to peg and target our giving, not in amounts, but in percentages. Okay? We're going to talk about, and when we kind of wind this up, we're going to allow you to get some documentation that will help you do a budget. All right. But just think right now in your life, what percentage of your money do you give? What percentage of your money do you give? Now, you know that number. OK. And so what I'm saying is that that percentage, as your income grows, that percentage needs to be looked at, because as your income grows, your percentage may actually go down. Right. I have found it. In my life, and we've been married 21 years, I have found it easier to tithe on small income than on large income. Oh, yeah. Yeah. One paycheck I got, you know, when I first started doing a part-time job, my paycheck was probably like $236, you know. So move the decimal, tithe, $23. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Tithe, you know. And then all of a sudden God really blesses you and you think, oh, 10% of that is not $23. It's a lot of money. And then your mind starts thinking, you could use that. You could do that. Now see, but see, when you think in percentages, percentage is a percentage. This is how God, and so what did God say? When God blessed Abraham with spoils from war, he saw Melchizedek, who was representing God's kingdom on the earth, and Abraham gave him a tithe, 10% of all. There was no law. There was no preacher. There was no TV gimmick. It came out of Abraham's heart. Why? Because he recognized God did this for me. And I am recognizing that God is my source. And that's why later Abraham said, let no man say they made me rich. No one can say that. God made Abraham rich. Why? Because he recognized God as his source. Okay. So we need to look at our percentages. Malachi 3 talks about tithes and offerings. All right. So the tithe is 10%. offering is above that. Now, some people make a good point, and they say, well, Pastor, in the New Testament, there's really not a lot about tithing. And you are absolutely right. All right. We don't see it mentioned a lot in the epistles. The word tithe or 10%, Jesus mentioned it once, said we ought to. And in Hebrews, it has a reference to it. All right. And they say, well, you know, we're not under the law. We're under grace. All right. Well, at the end of this year, check out your giving. What percentage did you give? And if it's less than 10%, you are not under grace. You're under stinginess. You're under covetousness and selfishness. That is a fact. Because the law of love of the New Testament takes us higher, higher than the law God gave Moses. Remember Jesus said, you heard it say, don't commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. So it's not a matter of living a legalistically, like I'm keeping God off of my back and I'm paying him this tithe tax, otherwise my house is going to burn down. No, it's about worship. It's about honor. Amen. And grace, if you are living under grace, if you're living under love for real, you will, at the end of a month, at the end of the year, you'll realize, woo, man, that's pretty awesome. Look at how much I gave. All right. Now, I do believe that God instituted the tithe because there's a couple awesome things that happen. We give systematically, we give regularly, and we plan our giving. Let me say this. If you're not planning your giving, you're in trouble. All right. If you're not planning your giving, you probably aren't doing a great job with it. Why is that? Okay. I think I get paid on Monday. So that money comes in. So boom, it's in the bank account. Wow, I got a long list of what I can do with that. But I've already planned to tithe. First thing, and that's why God calls it the first fruit. First thing I do when God blesses me, I return the tithe to him. You've got to plan that way. You've got to plan your investing. You've got to plan your spending. If you are not planning how you use your money, you are living a defeated life financially. You are open to whatever pull of a person or a commercial or the new cell phone that comes out or the new shoes. You are being pulled in every direction if you are not planning your money, including your giving. All right? So, you've got to have a goal. You've got to have a goal. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't think I could tithe tomorrow. Because if I tithe tomorrow, I'm going to get kicked out of my house because everything's for rent. And well, have a plan. What are the steps that you're going to get there? All right? And God wants you to get there. Amen? That's part of his destiny for your life. All right? Now, we can also give... 2 Corinthians 9 says, with the wrong qualities or the wrong motives. All right. And what I did is I took a bunch of different translations and different words that are mentioned in that passage of ways that we are not to give. All right. That we are told to be aware of, and we're warned about these. All right. So here's how we are not to give: forced or hurried. It says not to give when it's being squeezed from you. Not grudgingly or reluctantly, not in response to pressure, not due to obligation or of necessity. Message Bible puts it this way, not due to sob stories and arm twisting. Does that sound familiar? Sob stories and arm twisting. How many have been in a church service like that? Hopefully not at Miracle Life. Stingy giving. Sparingly, reluctantly, under compulsion. So these are all ways in which we can give, but God says, don't give that way. All right, now, why doesn't God want us to give that way? All right, because probably here's the thing. If we're planning our giving and we're planning our financial life and we're planning our future, if we're giving the wrong way, chances are you don't have enough money to give the wrong way and the right way at the same time. So that money that's being given wrongly is being misused and misappropriated from the areas that God wants you to give the right way. In a sense, it's a waste. Okay? Now, so all these areas in which God says not to give, He holds you responsible to make sure you're not giving that way. Because here's the thing. Probably most of us feel like if we've ever given that way, one of those words. How many of you have ever given using one of those words before? I have. How many? Be honest. Have you ever given that way, one of those ways? Under compulsion, stingy, arm-twisting, sob stories, right? Okay. So God's holding us responsible, but sometimes we feel like, well, but, you know, they made me give. You know, they put so much pressure on me to give. Well, my question to you is, were they holding a gun to your head? Did they have a knife at your throat? Were they holding your 5-year-old child hostage to give? No, they weren't. Most of the time, we willingly took out our purse, went to the bank. Okay? We did it. I heard a true story. I think my wife told me this, of somebody that she met here in this city that doesn't go to this church, but the pastors of her church found out that she had made some money. I'm not sure how the pastor found out, but had found out that she had made some money or come into some money or whatever like that. And so they were going somewhere like on church, they were a church duty, or they were running a church errand or something like that. And so the pastor and his wife had this lady in the car, and they drove her to the ATM. Get out and get that tithe and give it to us now. Now here's the thing. I think, did she or didn't she? I don't remember the end of it. She didn't. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. But here's the thing. You still have a choice. You still have a choice. Now I don't know if she's still a deacon at that church or not, but we have a choice. We have a choice. Now, where this kind of pressure giving comes, most of us, it comes in two places. It comes at church or the kingdom of God stuff, or it comes through people. Typically people that you know. And the more you know them and more that there is a relationship, the more pressure that's going to be there. Okay. Ooh, now we're having fun at church today. Okay. Now, you have to ask yourself, why are you giving? Why are you doing this? Is it peer pressure? Is it peer pressure? Talked about a kitchen party. Are you giving out of love to that lady? Or is it because you want to impress your auntie? Or you realize that if you just bring a toaster, all your relatives are going to be talking about you behind your back. And you don't want to have to deal with that. And you don't want, and so you're shamed into overextending, into doing something that you really don't even want to do, nor can you afford to do it, but you're doing it because you are in fear. Guess what? You just disobeyed the Bible. Now that girl got a fridge, but you just walked away from the Word of God. And you have to repent for doing something outside of God's will. Did I go to the wrong church today? Think about it. Weddings, funerals, kitchen parties. Now, should we give? I think we should give. Should we give generously? Absolutely. But the Bible says you make up your mind. You make up your mind what you should give. Don't let someone else make up your mind for you. That is manipulation. It is control, and it is ungodly. And you can quote me. Blame Pastor Walker. Well, Pastor Walker says, I'm not giving a fridge. Now, here's the thing. If you want to give a fridge, if you can afford a fridge, give a fridge, a stove, and a car. There's nothing wrong with that. But do it out of love, not peer pressure, not obligation. What are they saying over? They're probably, they're talking about me. I know it. See, here's the thing. And this is what you need to realize about your friends and your relatives that gossip a lot in your presence. You know who they're talking about when you're not in their presence. Because they talk about Uncle so-and-so, they talk about cousin this, they talk about, they talk about everybody. And so, and they talk about you, but to you, but guess what? When you're not there, oh yeah, they're talking about your shoes and your dress and your kids and all that stuff. And if you're living in fear of that, then you have handed the keys of your life to them. And they're controlling your life and not the Holy Spirit. Get the keys back. Get the keys back. The Holy Spirit wants to drive you into love and responsibility and generosity. But you can't do it if someone else is controlling your life. You can't. Giving to a church-related effort. That's why at this church, we don't tell you what to give. And if we've done two campaigns, we tell you, go decide. Pray about it. Think about it. Talk to your spouse. Because here's, you know, if we asked everybody, all right, everybody, let's give a million kwacha. Well, for some of you in this room, if you lost a million kwacha, you wouldn't know it was missing. That's a fact. It's a fact. All right. Others of you, that's a big deal. That is a huge sacrifice. It's more than you should be giving. So the Bible says, let each one decide. Let each one decide. As you purpose in your heart, not the heart of the pastor, not the heart of the crazy TV guy who tells you give $419 and Philippians 4:19 will be activated in your life. That is rubbish. It is devilish. And my name is Pastor Walker and I approve this ad. All right. A friend of mine, Pastor Tony Cook, thought, you know, if $419, or, you know, say 4.19 million kwacha activates Philippians 4:19, why doesn't 419 kwacha activate Philippians 4:19? It's a gimmick. They are expecting you to be dumb. They're expecting you to be ignorant. Tell your neighbor, I'm not ignorant. Okay? So listen to this. In order for giving to really be giving, it has to be your choice. It has to be your choice. And even in the Old Testament, we see this over and over again. They called it free will offerings. Free will offerings. You know, when the buckets go by in this church, we don't have cameras up top. I don't go home and watch it. Pause. Come back. Yeah. Okay. I see that. You know. No. It is between you and the Lord. All right. It's worship. It honors Him. All right. But again, if you are responding to pressure, if you're responding to manipulation from a person, from a pastor, from an organization, you are disobedient to the Word of God. All right. Now, let's look at the area where God wants us to be. All right. The qualities from this text, 2 Corinthians 9:5-7, the qualities that are godly, that are commendable. All right. And again, I compiled a bunch of translations and just looked at this is how God wants our giving to look like. Generous, bountiful, lavish. Now, again, I would submit to you, lavish would not be in the amount. It would be in the percentage. Okay. Promised giving, willing giving, something that you decide in your heart, you make up your mind, purpose in your heart, cheerful, delight, ready, prepared. What does that mean? It means there's been some thought into this. All right. There's been some deliberation. And let me tell you this. And I realize that there are times in our life where the need is great and the need is immediate and it really can't wait. Okay. And I realize that. And there's sometimes where you need to act and you can't pray about it. You just need to act. But a lot of our giving can be contemplated. It can be thought of. It can be, you know what, I'm going to talk and pray to my wife about that. Let me get back to you about that. And what does that do? It kind of takes the immediate pressure of you got to have it now. Now. Faith in God never puts pressure on people. Never. Doesn't mean we don't let people have an opportunity. It doesn't mean that we aren't honest with people where we are, but we don't put pressure on people. We put faith and assurance to God, our provider. All right. So in our giving, let's think about some of these wonderful words that are here. It says to be prepared, to be ready. It means you need to have a plan for your giving. You need to have as much of a plan and foresight about your giving as you do about where your kids are going to go to school. What is the next vehicle that you're going to drive? All right. If you're a business person, you plan your purchases, your stock levels, your inventory, right? That's what business is, right? It's systematic. It's forethought. I'm planning this to bring this about to success. All right. When you, if you're going to buy a house or if you're going to move and you're going to look at the rental, can I afford this? Let me look at my budget. You put some thought into your spending and your investing. But then I think sometimes we leave giving up to just the spur of the moment. Whenever I feel moved at church. Or, you know, I just love my cousin so, oh, I just love him. Oh, here's some money. I just felt so much love. No, plan it. This is what the Bible says. Be prepared. Put some thought into it. Put pencil and paper. Put it in your budget. Put it in your budget. If you just leave it up to the moving of the Holy Spirit, when He moves, you will have spent it all. Come on now. All right. So that, again, that's why I believe a biblical habit of tithing is the first place we start in our planning. First place that we start in our planning. And I'm so blessed to be married to my wife that we've done that for 21 years. For 21 years. And not because I'm a pastor, just because I'm a Christian. And what a wonderful life. Amen. And so when our kids get, when money comes to them or they do some business, I'll ask them, did you tithe on that? Did you tithe on that? Why? Because it's something that needs to be carried on in our generations. Amen. Purpose in your heart. Number two, what should be a component of our giving? The Bible speaks of this. It should come from our heart. It should come from our heart. The people, the institutions, the places where you give, your heart should be connected with your giving. What's one way you can do that? Pray. Pray. Pray for your church. Pray for your friends. Pray for the places where you're giving. Open up your heart to God. The Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. You need to ask and be real honest. What tugs on your heart? What tugs on your heart? And I know for my wife and I, there are certain places where we give, certain things that we do that, oh, I tell you, it moves our heart. And I'm not talking about you saw a video that made you cry, you know, or somebody put a whole lot of pressure. But your heart is stirred towards something. You need to give towards that. If God's moving in your heart, okay, and there's something, a desire, maybe it's in the area of kids or children, orphans. Maybe it's the area of vulnerable women. Well, guess what? Go find a place. Find people. Invest. Make a difference there. Amen. Maybe there's somebody in your family that your heart is just moved. Okay. God, it's not because I'm doing this because my uncle's going to come. He's coming knocking. Or there's going to be a family meeting about this. No, it's in your heart to do this. Let God stir your heart. And the Bible says in that passage is that we are to give expectantly. All right. Now, I've said this in about biblical truths, and you've heard me say this, is that usually any biblical truth, there is an extreme that is wrong in one direction or a ditch, or and there is an extreme that is wrong in another direction. Okay? You follow me? All right? And I think when it comes to giving with an expectant heart, so much of us, we have seen in the body of Christ that people make an appeal, give to get. All right? And that really is the only motivation that there is in the giving. You want to be rich? Then give in this special rich guy offering. And all your wildest dreams will come true. Because I have a special prosperity anointing on me and my wife. And when you give, especially when you give to us personally, then we will unlock it on you. And so people don't give really in response to pressure. People don't give in response to love. They give in response to covetousness. I want a Mercedes. Hallelujah. And so really it's a scam. Okay. And so unfortunately we have seen far too much of that in the body of Christ. Nonsensical stuff. Okay. Give and your kid will get off drugs. Give and you'll be healed. Ridiculous. That is unbiblical, full stop. Okay, now, sometimes because, and a lot of the body of Christ has been over in this ditch, and they are crashed, and they are broken, and stuff is messed up. Ministries, churches, individuals' lives. So what we do is we see that extreme, and we come all the way to the other side, and we say, well, you know, I'm going to give because I love the Lord. I really don't expect anything to happen. You know, I'm not giving to get. And so people give and they're, when the bucket goes by and they put their offering in, there's a tear that rolls down their face because it's gone and it's gone forever. No, the Bible is clear in the Old Testament and the New Testament that our giving, what do we see in Proverbs? The generous soul will be made fat. It doesn't say we'll be made fat next week or at the end of the year. It says that a generous soul, a generous church, a generous family will be blessed. Now, here's what I believe, again, from a New Testament point of view. You may have said, well, Pastor, I just want to be honest. I've been doing this for 20 years and it never worked for me. Well, I'd like to maybe submit to you, maybe you gave for the wrong reason. Maybe you gave because you think God's going to curse you. Maybe you were convinced that if you don't tithe, God's going to kill your kids. And so there's no love, there's no worship, there's no freedom in your giving. You're giving just to keep God off your back. Or the pastor that's going to drive you to the ATM machine. And if your heart's not in it, and it doesn't work. It's the same thing. How many of you know I believe the Bible communicates to us that we are to read and to meditate and study this word. Amen? But if you're doing it to earn points with God in a legalistic way, it won't benefit your life at all. You could read for 4 hours and there'll be no benefit because your heart is not attached to that good activity. Do you follow me? All right. So God wants us to follow, and really it's letting Him be our example. God gives out of love. God gives out of compassion. God gives lavishly and free. But you know what? He also knows something is going to happen when I give. Something's going to happen. All right. And really it is, what does the Bible say? It is better to give than receive. It's better to do it God's way. Our giving to people, family, church, the kingdom of God, missions, all the different opportunities that we have, our giving should be spirit-led, Bible-governed, and love-motivated. Amen? And so wherever we are today, we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest. Where are we? Okay, where are we in this aspect? And as we've looked at these different choices in our money, I feel it's good that when we talk about our spending, let's be honest with God. About our investing, let's talk to Him. All right. And so this morning, I want each and one of us to be honest. Where are we when it comes to giving? Have we been disappointed? Have we been burned? Have we been hurt, manipulated? Or have we stopped that compassion that God wants to use us on planet Earth to be a blessing? All right? Or maybe you are a giver, but maybe you've given and you realize, you know what? I should realize stuff is going to happen. I'm not giving to get. I'm not giving because I'm greedy. But you know what? I need to be expectant. I've been a blessing, and that means something's going to change in my future. I'm looking forward to that. Amen. So wherever you are today, let's have a time with God. Would you bow your head with me? Would you bow your head? Close your eyes. David said this. He said, "Search me, O God. Search me, O God." And so what he was saying is, Lord, I'm asking you for an inspection. I'm inviting you for an audit. I'd like you to come and look. All right? So let's do that right now in our giving. Let's look at our percentages. Let's look at our planning. Let's look at how well we're obeying God when it comes to obligation and pressure. Arm twisting. Are we being obedient to the word? Are we listening to him? What about our expectancy? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You see, whenever we allow God to look inside, it's not to condemn. It's not to punish. It's to help raise us up. It's to help move us up. But if we're not aware of our need to change, we won't. We won't change. So right now, Lord, we come to you and we open up our hearts to you. Father, you are gracious. You are wonderful. You're a giving God, and we're here because you are. And so, Father, we look to you today. Look into our hearts. Look into our bank accounts. Look into the motives of why we do what we do, Lord. Where there may be fear, there may be disappointment, there may be hurt. But Father, inspect us. We want to live your life. And you have this wonderful destination for us. You have these wonderful attributes about our giving. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, that not just as an institution, that Miracle Life would be known as a generous church or a giving church. But Lord, each member in particular would be known as a generous woman, a generous man, a generous family, a generous student. Father, that would be our reputation. We would be known by that. Father, thank you. For, Lord, as we are, we reflect you. We show forth your glory and your honor, your character and your love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And just right now, as you talk to the Lord, maybe you need some adjustments. Maybe you need to say, Lord, you know what? There's some areas where I need to come higher. I'm thinking of a few things I want to talk to my wife tonight about. To say, you know what, I think I want to look at this and look at that. But maybe God's bringing those up to you. Some of these points, some of these words. But just talk to him right now. Bring it up to him. Say, Lord, I'm ready for an adjustment. I'm ready to come up higher. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. The wonderful thing about being a believer is, when we ask for it, we get grace. We get his power to do this. So this is not a matter of just self-effort, of kind of buckling up and doing better. No, 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 no. We yield to him. Father, we yield to your grace. We yield to your grace. Father, I thank you that for the futures that are represented here, and the Lord, the lives that we touch, the families that we're in, oh, Father, that we can come higher. We can do it better. We can do it your way. So we ask for you to do just that in our hearts and our lives today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Some of you, where there's been disobedience, some of you can correct it today. Some of you, not all, some of you can correct it today. So do it. Correct it today. Thank you, Father. You can actually take the action right now, today, that'll move away from that old lifestyle. Thank you, Father. We love you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we made reference to this today, that God is a giver. He gave His only Son for you. And it goes on to say that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but experience everlasting life. What does it mean to perish? I think it means a couple things. Life on this earth without God is really messed up. It doesn't work. If you're here today without Jesus in your life, you've already experienced that. But it also means that when we die, there are two places that the Bible speaks of where people will spend all of eternity. Heaven, that is wonderful, and it's with God. And hell, that is also forever, and it is not wonderful. It is horrible, and it is without God. And it's up to you of where you go. He came so that you wouldn't have to perish, so that you could have everlasting life. That's God's plan. That's God's will. That's His highest. That's His best. And He wants you to experience that today. If you're here in this place and you say, God, I don't know you. I've not received Jesus. I've not gone that avenue by accepting your Son and trusting Him personally. You can today. You can. If you're here today and you say, I'm a backslidden Christian. I've moved away from God. My heart is far from Him. My actions are a mess. It's time to come home right now. You can come home to Him. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to come home to Him. Wherever you are in this auditorium, simply raise up your hand. Raise up your hand and say, that's me. I want everlasting life. I want Jesus in my life. Anyone at all. Say, Pastor, I'm going to pray that prayer. I'm going to give Him my heart. Thank you, Lord. Anyone? Anyone at all? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. All right. Can we stand to our feet today? If we stand to our feet today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just want to encourage you today that, and this week I was reading something in the Bible, and it was an assignment, something that I should be doing. And when I read it, I realized, oh my goodness, I'm not living that way. And you need to understand that God's word is not here to beat us over the head. And if we read something, if we realize we're not at that level, we're not at that standard, then guess what? He's the one that helps us go there. Amen. And we can, by the power of His grace, by the power of His word, we can say, Lord, I want that. Help me. And that's exactly what when I read that verse, I just stopped and I lifted my hands. I said, Lord, give me the grace to do that. Father, I haven't been, but I need it. I need to do that. Lord, help me. And guess what? That means He's going to. That means I get to do. I don't just have to be discouraged when I read the Bible. I can come up higher. Amen. And when it comes to our giving, I think we can all move up higher. Amen. But let's do it with His grace and His power. Grab somebody by the hand. Let's pray for one another. The Bible says to do that, to pray, to lift up one another, support one another. Father, we ask You, Lord, help us. Lord, I know money is a tricky thing. It's a personal thing. It involves our heart. And Lord, when we give it away to people in Your kingdom, to the work of God, Lord, to where you move us and move in our hearts to give, Lord, it's sometimes a tough thing, especially if we haven't done it, Lord. Help us. Father, thank You that You said this grace is available. And Lord, I thank You that great grace is upon us as a church to do lots of things, including this one, Father. May it be evident in our life. Lord, not just on a Sunday morning, not just giving to Miracle Life, Lord, but a part of our lifestyle. Thank You, Father. And Lord, we expect that our life will change. Lord, there'll be fullness, there'll be fatness, because Lord, that is what Your word says. And Lord, we thank You that we'll see it more and more and more in our future. And Lord, as we leave this place, make us a blessing. Father, maybe where we've been insensitive to give this week, we're going to hear. Not just hear, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. That person at work, that person that brought us our takeaway. Father, Lord, wherever we are, Lord, we're going to be givers. We're going to be lovers and lifters in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. God bless you. We love you. You are dismissed.